Please turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. We're going to look today at when God spoke to the people from the Mount of Sinai. And I've entitled this, The Glory of God on Thunder Mountain. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your strength, your might, your power. And you're able to communicate this with your voice, as you did on Mount Sinai. But not only do you have a thunderous voice, you have a gentle voice as well. We'll see both of these today, and I pray that you will help us to see the situations in which you use each and teach us something about how our relationship with you should be. We pray for your help in this and ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I had to look this up to see how to pronounce it. It's called myrmecophobia. Do you know what that is? It's a fear of ants. Fear of ants. Are you afraid of ants? Who would ever be afraid of an ant? Did you ever step on an ant? Did it hurt? You probably didn't even notice. But there's another phobia called felinophobia. That's the fear of cats. Now, most of the cats we're familiar with are just little cute pets. But suppose you had an opportunity to pet a lion. Would you be afraid of a lion? A lion's roar is the loudest of any cat and can be heard up to 5 miles away. Ooh, that'd be scary, wouldn't it? If he roared right in your face. The upper canine teeth of a lion are 2.5 inches long. And the claws of an adult lion can reach 3 inches long on a paw that spans 12 inches. The bite force of a lion is 690 pounds per square inch compared to a human's 120. But if you think a lion is fierce, a tiger is even stronger than a lion. Did you know that? A tiger's bite force is 950 pounds per square inch. Here are some eyewitness accounts of feats by tigers. One tiger was seen to carry a full-grown cow for 4 miles. There was a 400-pound bullock carried clear of the ground for 300 yards through very dense thicket. And a 1,700-pound Indian bison that couldn't be moved by 13 men was dragged for 15 yards by a large tiger. Because these animals are so large and so powerful, if you ever met one up close, you would treat it with respect, wouldn't you? You would not take these animals for granted or treat them as if they didn't matter or taunt them or tease them or provoke them. So what is your response to God? God shows up on Mount Sinai as the Israelites arrive at the base of the mountain. Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. It was the third month. Because it doesn't give a day, it's likely right at the beginning of the month. So at least 2 months since they left Egypt. They have seen God miraculously deliver them from Egypt through the plagues. They have seen God give them safe passage on an 8-mile trek across the Red Sea on dry land. They have seen God heal bitter waters. They have seen God lead them to an oasis in the middle of the desert. And they have seen God provide daily bread from heaven. God spoke to Moses out of the mountain. Verse 3. And Moses went up unto God. I want you to make note of that. Moses went up to God. Now, where is God? God's in the mountain. Moses goes up into the mountain. We are going to see in this study, let me just lay this out for you, what I want you to make note of. Moses is allowed to go up into the mountain, and God speaks to Moses very personally. No one else is allowed to even touch the mountain. God is very insistent that no one touch the mountain. And when God speaks to all the people, he speaks in a very thunderous voice. There's a contrast here that I want you to observe that we will make note of. So Moses, in verse 3, goes up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. God has a message for Moses to give to the people. And God gives this message to Moses, verse 4. This is what he's supposed to say. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. First, he reminds the people of what he has already done for them. You have seen what he did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you in eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. What God has already done is proof of what he can do. It's a very important principle of life and our relationship with him. Would you go over to Psalm 78, verse 12? Psalm 78, verse 12. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as in a heap. And so he's reviewing the things that God had already done for them. Verse 14. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But did it matter to the Israelites? Verse 17. And they sinned yet more and more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, notice these words. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Those two words should never be in that order in a question. Can God? They should always be reversed in a statement. God can. How many of you have been healed from one thing or another, even as small as a cold or a serious illness or something. You've experienced healing. How many of you have been blessed when you thought things couldn't get any worse? God brings a blessing into your life. Any of you ever experienced that? Look at that. How many of you have been granted wisdom when you just didn't know what to decide or which way to turn, and then God gives you wisdom and you make the decision and you know it's just the will of God? Ever experienced that? Okay. So, based on all of that that God has done, what is God going to do the next time? Can you trust him to do just as well the next time as he did the last time? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able. Aren't those wonderful words? And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. I remember when I was in the hospital back in the 90s, some of you that were around here might remember when I had that kidney stone and I was in the hospital for a long time. It was so large it wouldn't pass and it was constant pain, and they tried several times to get it. It was a terrible thing. And I'm in the bed next to the door, and the door is open, and the plaque is on the door of the person who donated that room to the hospital. And his first initial was I, and his second initial was B, and his name was Abel. And there is facing me right there, I be Abel. Through that whole ordeal, it made a tremendous impact upon my life. I wrote a booklet about it. It's out there in the Narthex. God can. But did the Israelites believe it? So, in Exodus chapter 19, he says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, he says, based on what you have seen me do, based upon what you know I can do, here are the benefits that will come if you will simply obey my voice. Now, voice. When somebody speaks with their voice, what do? You hear. Remember, faith comes by hearing. So what we're talking about is God inviting them to believe him and to trust him. We're talking about trusting obedience, not simply a work of obedience, but a trusting obedience. Remember, this is where Adam and Eve went wrong in the beginning. They knew what God had said. Remember, serpent says, didn't God say this? Yeah, God said that. They knew what God said, but they didn't trust what God said. They decided to believe something else. God says, for obeying his voice, there would be extraordinary benefits. They would be a peculiar treasure unto him. They will be a kingdom of priests, not just one tribe being the priest. The whole kingdom would be priests unto God. And they would be a holy nation. Unfortunately, Israel didn't believe God, didn't obey his voice, and they didn't reap all of those benefits. Though he does give similar benefits to us in the church, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, to us, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. It's the benefit of obeying the voice of God. This is the message that God wanted Moses to give to the people. So, Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the people." Remember, verse 3, Moses went up to God. The Lord called unto Moses out of the mountain, and the Lord spoke to Moses out of the mountain. Note, there was no thunder. There was no lightning. There was no trumpet. There was no earthquake. Moses was not intimidated by the voice of God. God spoke to Moses as he spoke to a friend. You remember that verse over in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11? "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." How do you speak to a friend? Do you speak real loud to him? Say, "Hey!" No. It's face to face, gently, calmly, friendly. That's the way the Lord spoke to Moses. Moses repeated God's message to the people. Verse 7, Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid down their faces, laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. And the people answered in the affirmative. In verse 8, all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." Did they mean it? You know, it's easy to say you're going to obey the voice of God, but when it comes around to actually doing it, it's not always quite that simple, is it? Nevertheless, they pledged obedience to the words of God. So Moses, at the end of verse 8, returns the words of the people to the Lord. God has some more instructions for the people now, because now God is not simply going to convey his message through Moses to the people. He is going to talk directly to the people. And so in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses, "Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever." And Moses told the words unto the Lord, of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all of the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mountain or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." God does not want the people to touch the mountain where he is present. It's okay for Moses to go up to the mount, but no one else may approach. Several times, God will emphasize that no other person other than Moses and Aaron at one point will be allowed to go up is to touch the Moses. Why? Why is it okay for Moses and no one else? Hang on to that question. Moses gave the instructions to the people, verse 14. "And Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes." Not a bad idea to wear clean clothes when you're going to come before the Lord. "And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives." And the presence of God on the mountain caused quite a commotion. And it made the people tremble. Verse 16. "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." Sort of like when that lion would roar right in front of you. Have you ever heard live a lion roar? Pretty scary thing. I mean, if you can hear it 5 miles away, what's it like 5 feet away? Intimidating. Here is this loud trumpet sounding from the mountain, and thunder. Lightning crashes and thunder. And the presence of God on the mountain produces quite a sight, verse 17. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. The mountain is shaking, and the smoke is rolling up. And of course, you understand why the smoke had to be there, because nobody can see the Shekinah glory of God with your eyes. You can't look upon that. It's too brilliant. So to protect the people, God surrounds it with a thick cloud of smoke, surrounds his glory, and what a sight. Here is this thunder and lightning on top of the mountain, and the mountain is shaking, and this trumpet is sounding, and smoke is rising up, and what a spectacular sight it was. And then the trumpet gets louder and louder. Verse 19, when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, it must have been ear-piercing, this trumpet sound. Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the mount, and Moses went up. And once again, after all this spectacular vision seen by the people, God insists one more time that Moses and Aaron be allowed to approach the mountain, but no one else. Verse 21, the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves. Let the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And then God spoke to all the people, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words. Do you realize the Ten Commandments, as they're listed here in Exodus chapter 20, was not given initially in written form. They are spoken by God. This is what he said from the mountain, with the thunderous voice of God. But now let's consider. Why did God speak to Moses so gently, face to face, friend with friend, but speak to the nation so thunderously? God knew what was in Moses' heart. God knew that Moses was his friend. Moses had already met God. Remember the burning bush? And what was Moses' reaction when he saw the burning bush? That was quite a sight to see, wasn't it? Didn't he say, let's turn aside and see this thing that's come to pass? He wanted to see. Do you notice through this thing, God is saying to the people, don't let the people come. People can't touch the mountain. Make sure, create bounds, create barriers. Make sure the people don't break through. Is God suggesting that the people will want to do that? Do you want to touch the mountain where God is? Do you want to approach the glory of God? Would you like to see the glory of God? Would you like to be closer to God? God is suggesting the people should want to come up to the mountain, right? I would think that, you know, make sure they don't. Do everything you can to make sure they don't. He's suggesting that people should want to do that, but they're not allowed because God wasn't sure. Well, he knew, but he was testing the people to see what they were made of, what was in their heart. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. Each step of the way, Deuteronomy is written at the end of Moses' life, about a month before he died, as his last words, as God's last words through Moses to the Israelites, reminding them of all the things they had gone through during the 40 years in the wilderness. And notice what it says in verse 2, and thou shalt remember, I want you to remember, this is what I want you to remember, folks, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. Now, God already knew, but, you know, he has to do things like this to reveal it to us. Because we're not always sure. You know, what did the people say? Oh, whatever God's going to do, say, you know, whatever God says, that's what we're going to do. Is that really what was in their heart? Or were they just saying that because they knew that's what they were supposed to say? Did you ever do that? Somebody asks you to make a commitment and you say, well, yeah, I'll do. You say what you know they want to hear. It's not really what's in your heart. And that was the situation here. God had to reveal to the people what was really in their heart. You know, if these people really wanted to obey the voice of God, if these people really loved God, if these people really wanted to have this personal relationship with God, after all, Moses has that, doesn't he? Moses went up on the mountain, didn't he? Did he go up on the mountain? Did he talk to God face to face in a very gentle voice? Oh, yeah. Why wouldn't all the other people want that same thing? You would think they would want that. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 3 says something similar. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Oh, we know that verse. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Have you ever quoted that verse? Read that verse? You know that verse? And we know that we're supposed to do that, but do you really? Do you really? Here is God on the mountain, showing how powerful and glorious he is. And he says, what ought to be in your heart is a desire to get closer to him. Put up the barriers. Don't let people break through. They're going to want to, if it's in their heart, if the right thing is in their heart, they're going to want to be up on the mountain with Moses. Over and over again. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 12, set bounds unto the people. Take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mountain or touch the border of it. Verse 21, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Verse 24, let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break through upon them. Actually, exactly the opposite happened. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18. In verses 2 through 17, God speaks from the mountain and proclaims the Ten Commandments. And in verse 18, And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpets and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Not one person tried to break through the barrier and get close to the mountain. Not one. Why would God expect the people to want to touch the mountain? Because the people had expressed that they wanted to obey God's voice. Whatever God says, we will do. Which would mean that they loved God and desired to be a peculiar treasure to God and a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and thus have a close personal relationship with God. But in Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 19, notice it says, they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. They decided that God was entirely too scary. They did not want to hear his voice again. Oh, they survived this time. They heard it this time and survived, but they're not sure they could survive another time of hearing his voice. They would listen to a man speak, but they would not listen to God speak. If you were given an opportunity to pet a lion, would you actually do it? It can be done. We have pictures of Donald and Karen Kilmer petting a lion. Remember those? I think I showed them on Sunday night. You can do it. Or would you be too afraid and stay away? If you were to pet the lion, would you approach the lion with the respect he deserves? Or how would you approach the lion? God wants us to want to come to him. But he wants us to have a proper respect for him. This is why he often introduces himself to people in his thunderous voice. He wants them to understand the full force of his power and the full intensity of his glory. He wants us to come to him with respect for who he really is. In Christianity today, I see a far too casual approach to God. Jesus is our buddy. And God is not really all that intimidating. You know, he just loves everybody. He's just this nice, gentle, soft, wimpy kind of person that just loves everybody. And he doesn't hold anybody accountable for anything. You don't have to be afraid of God. He just loves everybody. So he's just so nice. I want to tell you, folks, people need to see God on Mount Sinai. And they need to hear the voice of God on Thunder Mountain and understand who he really is so that they can have real respect for him. Too many people see God as a little meek and mild kitten and not as the roaring lion that he really is. If they would hear the roar of God and understand he deserves respect, they would have an entirely different attitude towards God. He wants us to see his power in its full force. He wants us to see his glory in its full intensity. And he wants us to want to come to him, but come to him with respect. And when we see it, when we see that power in its full force, and we see his glory in its full intensity, then when we really know him for who he is, and we have shown him that we believe in him, and we have shown him that we respect him, and we have shown him that we trust him, and we have shown him that we will, in fact, obey his voice, then is when he speaks to us in that gentle voice as friend with friend. I invite you to hear the thunder, to see the lightning, and to feel the earthquake, and to know the real power of God in all of its glory. I invite you to want to come to the mountain, while at the same time to be intimidated in doing so, so that you will come with respect. To God as he truly is. I really believe that if people are truly going to get saved these days, that this is where it begins. There is that verse over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, where it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." And that was the problem of the Israelites in this situation. They didn't really have faith. They didn't want to go to the mountain. They were ready to leave. They removed and went afar off, and did not want to hear the voice of God. Even though he was present with them every day in the pillar of cloud and every night in the pillar of fire, still it didn't matter. And we learn in other places like Romans chapter 9 at the end of the chapter and the beginning of Romans chapter 10, they really didn't have faith. And it says here, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." But what's the very first thing of faith according to this verse? "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." Let me put it like this. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Not that there is a God. And not that there is a God of your own making. And not that there is a God of your own imagination. And not that there is a God of what you think he might be like, but you must believe that he is, just as he is, as he appeared before the Israelites on Thunder Mountain, in all of his glory, in all of his power, the strong, almighty, holy, amazing, overwhelming, intimidating God. You must believe that he and then, that is, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you want to come to the mountain, what reward awaits you there? Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us who you are. How great, how powerful, how wonderful, how marvelous, how overwhelming, and yet how kind. Help us all to see you as you truly are, and give us that desire to be close to you. Help us to have a heart like Moses, who was allowed to come up to the mountain because his heart was right with you. He understood who you were. He understood what you were capable of. He respected you and he feared you. But because of all of that, he trusted you and obeyed your voice. Give us that heart to obey your voice. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.